And it's nice to be with you also. And tonight I'd like you to turn with me to the record of the first war that's recorded in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 14, a very important chapter in Holy Scripture. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, with Shimnab, king of Admah, with Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and with the king of Bela, which is Zoar. When I was the director of the Youth Congress at Greenwood Hills, we had a Bible quiz one year on the book of Genesis. There's a little girl there from, I remember her last name. Her last name was Martin. She was the only young person in an assembly north of Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania. And our quiz was rigged on the order of the College Bowl, that we gave a toss-up question, and it had the first one to the bell, to ring the bell, and answer it correctly, got so many points, and then he got a bonus question. Well, her team was asked the bonus question. The bonus question was, name the nine kings who were at the war in Genesis 14. She stood right to her feet and named those nine kings that I know you remember every one of their names right now. We just read them. Well, anyway, it was a delight. I've never forgotten that young lady. She had studied the book of Genesis. Well, we're going to read further, beginning in verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went off to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that is Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the servants, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and neither I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, and them, let them take their portion. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, having read this precious revelation of yourself, help us to glean precious truth from this portion of thy word, that we may be equipped to war by faith as thy people, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. When you and I were saved, we were enrolled in the University of Faith. The dean of the University of Faith is Abraham, the man of faith. And there are lessons in the life of Abram that teach us many things. One of these lessons is, how do we wage war by faith? The scripture says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from your lusts, which war in your members? Ye have, and you're not satisfied. Ye long to obtain more. And then he goes through the list of things. And then he says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The believer has three great enemies. The three great enemies that he has is, number one, the world. Number two, the flesh. And number three, the devil. Now, the world doesn't like anyone who is determined to walk by faith. And that's the way the Lord, Word of God says we should walk as the children of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. The philosophy of the world is, it contradicts faith, and faith contradicts the philosophy of the world. The world's philosophy is, if you can't see it and explain it, it must be phony. But believers walk by faith. We simply believe God. But then the walk of faith contradicts the motivation of the flesh. The flesh says, you're your own man. You can do it yourself. The Word of God says, without me, you can do nothing. And the man who tries to save himself will fail. We are saved by grace. We just sang that, didn't we? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I received. What a grand truth when we learn that. That's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you didn't receive? So the philosophy of the world, faith contradicts it. The philosophy of the flesh, faith contradicts that also. But then there is the devil. What do we do with him? The devil doesn't like me, nor does he want me to walk by faith, because faith is the one weapon that he can't do anything with. He doesn't know what to do with a person's faith. See, all our arguments, he has an answer for them. More than that, he not only has an answer for our arguments, but he can refute our logic. He's smarter than we are. And more than that, he can twist the scriptures any way he wants to confuse us. The one thing he can't deal with is faith. And the scripture says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It doesn't say even my faith. It's our faith. Phil Baumberger can do nothing. We are a community of believers. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In other words, when we examine the victories that Abraham won in this first recorded war of scripture, we find that when these four kings descended upon the five kings, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Zeboam, the king of Admah, and the king of Zoar. You know why they descended upon those kings when you read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Most people think that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because it was filled with homosexuals, which it was. But you see, when you read Ezekiel 40 or 16, we find that the homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah was a byproduct of something else. And it conforms to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, when man did not like to retain God in his knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And for this cause, they committed all sorts of promiscuous immorality. Are you aware of Ezekiel 16? Turn with me for a moment. I want you to read this with me. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. Ezekiel 16 is a tremendous chapter. But in verse 49, God says to the prophet, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." The sins of Sodom. And the byproduct was their homosexual iniquity, which rose to God as a stench in his nostrils, and he destroyed them. Well, before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, this first war of scripture took place. So the first victory in the battle was number one, faith gives you victory over people. Faith gives you victory over people. You have that in verses 13 and through 16, where we read, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, etc." And we read how he went to battle with 318 servants trained in his own house. Why did Abraham get involved in this war? He got involved in this war because his brother Lot, his brother's son Lot, who was brought up by Abram, whose herdmen had an argument in chapter 13 with a cattle of Abram's herdmen. And they divided. And Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, of Sodom. You know why he chose them? He didn't choose them because that's a good place to raise my daughters. He chose them because it's a good place to raise cattle. And his daughters ended living like cattle. But Lot was a believer. And Lot needed Abraham. And Abraham knew it. And when he heard that his brother Lot was taken captive, he went and got involved in the war. You see, Abram knew more that was going on in Sodom than Lot knew in Sodom. There are times when God drops his ambassadors into various places. God had Joseph in Egypt. God had Daniel in Babylon. God had Esther in Persia. And God had Paul in Corinth. But why was Lot in Sodom? Lot was not in Sodom because God put him there. Lot was in Sodom because Lot put himself there. Now, if Abram was like some Christians today, he would have gone out and fought with Lot rather than rescued him. He could have said, look what Lot did to me. I remember what he did when he lived in my house. Look what he did to me. He would have never gone and rescued him. But Abram remembered something. He remembered that one day I was where I wasn't supposed to be too. There's a time when I went down to Egypt. And when I was in Egypt, I lied about my wife. I said she was my sister, and I did that to save my own neck. And God graciously rescued me. I need to rescue my brother. God forgave me, and I'm going to forgive my brother. God gave me another chance. I'm going to give Lot another chance. Without knowing it, Lot practiced Galatians 6:1. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore it in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We as believers, we don't fight for victory. Notice that again. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We sing that at the Lord's Supper, hymn number 39. Horatius Bonar's great hymn in our worship hymn book. Blessed be God our God. The last stanza, the victory is ours. In love came forth the mighty one. The victory is ours. The scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, I don't know whether this needs to be done by you, but I know I need to do it a lot. I need to practice this truth. I need it. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the problem with those nine kings that were battling in the Vale of Sheba, those things don't create a problem for us. and not even for Abram. But when Christians cross me, when Christians cut you, when professed believers hurt you, boy, that's rough. Now that's rough. I don't know if it is for you, but it is for me. It's difficult to turn the other cheek to a brother. You may do it to the world, but to a brother? That's difficult. It's difficult when a brother has hurt us, stabbed us, wronged us. But by the grace of God, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Victory over people. Was it worth it for Abram to get involved with Lot? After he was restored by Abram, he did worse than before. All you need to do is read Genesis chapter 19. Was it worth it? I think it was. And I'll tell you why. Years later, there's a young Moabitish girl who's going to come into the land of Bethlehem, and she's going to become the wife of a man by the name of Boaz. Her name is Ruth. And she's going to be an ancestor of whom? That great Redeemer of His people, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the two great sins of the life of David, the man after God's own heart? He committed adultery. Then he committed murder. And we can match them together in one sin. That's the sin of Second Samuel 11. But his second sin was when he numbered the people of Israel, Second Samuel 24. And when he saw the angel of the Lord bringing pestilence upon the people, David acknowledged his sin. And he was directed by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Isn't that can you imagine that? Bathsheba, the one with whom he committed adultery, later gave birth to a son. His name was Solomon. And it was Solomon who took that place that he bought when he committed the sin of numbering the people, and there he built the temple. Only God can take the two greatest sins of a man's life and build a temple there. Was it worth for Abraham to rescue Lot? Yes, it was. Do we believe that all things do work together for good to them that love God? Victory over people by faith. It takes faith to be kind to some of God's people. You know, to dwell above with saints we love, or will not that be glory? But to live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. Victory over people. But there's a second great victory here in Genesis 14. Victory over things. From verses 17 to verse 24, here is something far more insidious, and we need to pay attention. Abram now comes back from the battle. His biggest battle comes after the victory. You come home flush from a spiritual victory. Be careful. The word of God says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No sooner had the Lord been baptized, come out of the Jordan River, have heaven opened, and the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of the Satan. No sooner had Elijah won a great victory on Mount Carmel that we see him running away from Jezebel, the wicked woman. The king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram. And what does he have to offer? There's someone, other king comes first. And thank God for Melchizedek. If we read Melchizedek and what he says to Abram, we see a great victory that he's won. A victory over things. And I believe, beloved, we're living in a day when God's people need to have victory over things. Victory over things. The king of Sodom, he represents the flesh and the world, which is in defiance against God. Melchizedek, the king priest, he's mentioned only here, and in the 110th Psalm, and he becomes the focal point of the middle chapters of the great epistle to the Hebrews. What does he represent? He represents righteousness and peace, and because he represents the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abram had won the battle. He rescued Lot by right, all the goods that he had obtained belonged to him. To the victor belonged the spoils, and he was victorious. Now the king of Sodom has something to say to Abram. He cannot use the word blessed. He can't use it. That word does not appear in verse 21. It's Melchizedek who uses the word blessed concerning Abraham. You see, the world can't bless you. The flesh can't bless you. That which is defiant against God cannot bless you. The Bible, whenever it speaks of the flesh, it uses negatives. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The flesh profiteth nothing. Having no confidence in the flesh. Therefore, the king of Sodom could not lift up his hands and say, bless you. But he said something else. Give me. Did you notice that? He said, give me. That's what the world says to you. Give me. Did you notice that? And the king of Sodom, verse 21. Said unto Abram, the word blessed isn't in this verse. He said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Isn't that interesting? Victory over things. And I have to make a decision which one of these two kings I'm going to honor. Melchizedek, the great king priest, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the king of Sodom, a picture of the world and the flesh. And every day I have to make this decision. God has given me possessions. Am I going to use these things for the king of Sodom or for the king of Salem? Which one? The evidence that the king of Salem rules in my life is evidenced by who controls the things that I possess. Who controls the things that I possess? That's quite evident in our text. Our Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Where are your priorities? What does priority mean? First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, if I put things between me and our Lord, it's idolatry. But if I put our Lord between me and things, it's victory. Victory over things. Now, Abram has to make a decision. The king of Sodom says, "Give me the persons and keep the goods for myself." The world always says, "Give me your body. Give me your body." The advertising we see today says, "Give me your body. I want your body to get hooked on the product that I'm selling. Give me your body." What did Abram say? "I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth." Once you really see the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth, that's all Abram needed. Have you seen him? Is he the main person of your life? "I've lifted up my hand to the possessor of heaven and earth," in verse 22. He said, "I won't even take a shoe latchet from you." Do you know why? He's afraid it would affect his walk. How can I walk by faith if the world has tied my shoes? It doesn't work. And there's a day coming I'm going to stand stripped at the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Abram got victory over things. He was more concerned about his testimony than he was about the king of Sodom and all his goods. Abram thought more of his testimony than he did about that. Isn't it wonderful? When your heart is right, God can trust you and give you victory. In John chapter 13, there's so many lessons in John 13, but it says, Jesus, knowing that he came from God And Daddy went to God. He took a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. That's tremendous. He laid aside everything in the universe to take a towel and wash the feet of those he had chosen. Our Lord is the possessor of heaven and earth. Romans chapter 8 says that we are made heirs and joint heirs with him. What he has is mine. When you know that you own everything, and that you belong to the possessor of heaven and earth, you can empty your hand and be richer rather than poorer. Melchizedek blessed Abram, and he brought forth bread and wine. The simple emblems that our Lord Jesus took to remind us of his body and of his blood. A body given and blood shed for the sins of his people. May I ask you a simple question? Do you have a grasping hand? Does your hand hold on to things that are robbing you of the richer things that God wants to put in your hand? There's another victory, but I don't have time because it would take another hour. Victory over people. Victory over things. I was in a distant city having a funeral. And a man I knew came up to me and he shook hands and he was really at wit's end. He said, "Do you know that robbers broke into my house? And he broke open my safe and he stole $250,000. I said, "Brother, if you would have listened to the Lord, it wouldn't have happened." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And where thieves break through and steal. You have it where thieves can break through and steal." And the Lord said, "Don't put it there. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Where moth and rust doth not corrupt. And where thieves do not break through and steal." How do we war by faith? We get a victory over people. And we get victory over things. Oh, may God give us these great victories. See, chapter 15 is another great victory, which leads us into the blessings of the greatest covenant of the Old Testament, spoken of in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. The Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham. The covenant of redemption. And when you get into Hebrews chapter 2, which lays a foundation for those middle chapters that deal with Melchizedek, we read, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels," speaking of our Lord when he came to earth, "but he took upon him the seed of Abraham." Oh, that's full of meaning. And there's a great victory in chapter 15. But that will have to wait for another time. May God give us victory over people. And may God give us victory over things. Let's pray. We pray thee, our God and Father, that you will take the word tonight. Bless it to every heart. Give us victory. May we go rejoicing and singing, "This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.